for setting that up. Just to be able to take those moments and to be thankful and praise God is such an amazing thing to do. You know, in a time in which we live in, it just seems like there's so much that we find fault with. That to be able to just sit and praise and thank God, to look and to see the things that we're praising God for. Man, it is amazing when you think about all that God has done and all that He continues to do. It really does bring it into perspective that we're able to see that we serve an incredibly amazing God. And so thank you for joining in on that worship experience, and I hope we do that more in the future. It was great. I remember when our girls were really little, there was a question that was asked quite often. And maybe you got the question when your kids were little as well. It was a one-word question. Why? Remember those times? Anything that you said, it didn't matter what you said. No, anything was responded with the question of, why, Daddy? You know what? I think you need to go get your pajamas on. Now, for us now, that's a pretty logical thing. If you're asking me to put pajamas on, I'm more than likely going to bed. Why, Daddy? You know, there was even comments. You don't know why they asked it. Eventually, I got to the point where it would hit that spot, that moment where the answer was just because I said so. But I did find there was a couple of times where I could say something and it didn't respond with why, Daddy. One of those was, let's go to McDonald's. That was usually excitement, and there was never the question of why. But, you know, it was the way it was. There was a lot of those questions, why? As Christians, we ask a lot of hard questions as well. Tough questions. We've been going through some of these questions. You know, if God is a loving God, we talked about that the last couple of weeks. Today we're going to talk about one that it may not be as much of a question, more a lifestyle, more a choice that people are making. If it feels good to me, why isn't it right? And this is really more of a question about the reality of sin and dealing with sin. And I'll apologize ahead of time, not really, if we get a little uncomfortable. One of the things that we do find is in today's culture is we don't deal with sin. We don't call sin what it is. And we don't, there is even some movements within churches to eradicate the word sin because we are uncomfortable with it. And the reality that we find ourselves in our culture is that we're living in a time where sin is relative. If it feels good, then it must be good. If everybody else is doing it, then it must be right. Chip Ingram, in a book that he wrote called Culture Shock, he said, in the next 24 hours, 1,000 unwed teens will become pregnant. He said 500 adolescents will start using drugs, and 6 youth will commit suicide. Now get that again. In the next 24 hours. And one of the things that we're finding is there really is no difference between what we would call the Christian culture and what we would call the secular culture. And the question has to come to this. Why is this happening? Why are we seeing these kind of things taking place? Why are we seeing a culture of people where right and wrong is such a blurred line? There was a day in which our moral standards came from one place. And where do you think that one place was? The Bible. Scripture, whether, you know, it was interesting because whether or not you went to church or you considered yourself to be a religious person, you understood that the Bible, God's Word, was the moral standard for behavior. Today, we live in the time of relative truth, which is not based on any kind of an outside representation or set of principles, but rather on personal experience. What we're doing is we're now saying that it's not based on what someone says, it is now based on what I experience. Therefore, if what I experience is good to me, then it's good. If it's bad to me, then it's bad. Truth has become negotiable. I had a conversation one time with a young man. Sat in my office with his mom. He was a teenage young man. And his position was, I don't believe that the Bible is absolute truth anymore. I believe that moral understanding is what is relative to you. This is the common perception of today. So he sat in my office and he tells me that I don't think the Bible is this. And so I asked him the question. I said, okay, well then tell me, how do you define right? What is right? And he said, well, right is based on what is for the better good. If it is good, then it is right. If it's bad for me, then it's wrong. Well, you need to explain that to me a little bit more. How do you go about this? So he said, well, you know, if what somebody does to me is a negative effect on my life, then it was wrong. They shouldn't have done that. And so I said, okay, so tell me this. If I were to take your mom's life, basically I were to kill her today. She's sitting right there, and believe it or not, she's looking at me like, what are you doing? I said, so if I took your mom's life, how would you describe that? And he goes, well, that would be bad. That would be wrong. I said, well, no, not necessarily. Because actually, if you take this consideration, I said, there are families in our nation today, in some of our cities, that if I removed her from the equation, we could take what she eats in one meal and we could feed families, several families, for one day. I have now met the greater good by eliminating one person. And all of a sudden, mom's going, try to answer that one. But he couldn't. You see, because what happens is we come to this place where if we remove this outside set of principles and say it's based on what I feel, there is always going to be that place of, you can't do that. And that's what came to. Because all of a sudden it comes down to standards are based on me, on what I want. And that's what we find ourselves in. So if it feels good to me, why isn't it always right? Is really a good question for us to ask, especially as followers of Jesus Christ, because we have the objective standard, and that is called God's Word. And I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read three verses that you know probably pretty well, but they give us a good picture of what it should look like for us when we're faced with the question of, if it feels good, why isn't it good? Because I can tell you this, there are many different conversations that we have in church. And one thing I'm going to do today, I might touch on a couple of subjects, but I want you to understand this. In the church, we can debate all day long certain things are right or wrong. God's Word has to be the final authority. And in Romans chapter 12, verses starting at verse 1, Paul says these words. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For it is by the grace given me that I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. We're going to stop there. We see principles in here. Principles of how we can approach this question of, if it feels good, why isn't it right? Before we do, though, we are seeing a movement within the Christian church away from God's Word as absolute truth. One of the things that's been said is approximately half of all evangelical Christians do not believe that the Bible is absolute truth. Sitting in church, I mean, consider that for a moment. Half of the people sitting in church are probably thinking to yourself, I don't believe the Bible is 100% truth. There are some other things in 1950, some things to consider. In 1950, this was during the time when the Bible was our objective standard. 5% of girls and 10% of boys were sexually active. Today, that number has increased to 70% for girls and 80% for boys. Let that sink in for a moment. This is what is happening in our schools, in our homes. You also see there approximately 50% of all couples will cohabitate before marriage. I actually read in another area that one of the individuals says that they believe that it's actually up to about 70% now of young couples will cohabitate before marriage. Some will never get married. There was a professor, Bradley Wright, sociologist from the University of Connecticut. He said this. He said, Christians with a nominal to minimal involvement in church are 60% chance of divorce. That's with minimal or nominal. He said 38% is the divorce rate among those who are somewhat active in the church or regular attendance. Neither one of those numbers are good numbers. You know, it's funny because now we live in the time where we're going, oh, 38%, that's not bad. It's less than 50. But do you get it? These are evangelical Christians that are living together, and they're saying that this is what is going to happen. Before marriage, they're going to live together. They're going to church even a little bit. 60% of them are going to walk away from this promise that they made to one another. 38% who are regular attendants are going to do the same thing. Now, I understand I will be stepping on toes. Especially when you think of what God says in Malachi 2:16. Makes it clear, God hates divorce. This is the reality. When we get involved in a place of sin, sin always feels good. I had a conversation once with an individual that caught me after church, and they said, no, sin is not good. I said, I didn't say sin is good. I said, sin always feels good in the beginning. No, it doesn't. Then why do we sin? We sin because it feels good when we sin. And so all of a sudden what happens, and Paul puts it in Romans 7, he goes, you know what? The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. Why do we do that? Because this is the struggle. James even says, he goes, think about it this way. Sin is when we are dragged away and enticed by what? My own evil desires. It's what I want to do. And so as we're looking at this, if it feels good, why should I consider not do it? Why should I probably not do it? Why might it be wrong? Romans 12, 1 through 3 gives us some principles on how we can go towards holiness and living in righteousness and serving God in a way that He deserves, as we were praising Him for just a few moments ago. Paul says in one of these, he gives us, he goes, you know what, do not conform to the patterns of this world. So he says the first thing we need to do is change our actions. Change our actions. I love it. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. What does that mean? Don't behave, don't act in a way in which the world acts. I'm finding that the world is getting comfortable with more and more. And as long as the world is comfortable, the world accepts it, then so is the church. Now here's the point that I'm kind of finding in my life. If the world accepts it, if the world is allowing it, then I had better take a real deep look into whether I should be doing it or not. That's the things that I'm beginning to realize. In 1 John 3, verse 7, it says, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous." See, there's a lot of things that seem right, but in the end, it leads us astray. You know, when we look in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, as they were going into the land that God had promised, God gave them a clear command. He said, when you go in there, I want you to remove all of the inhabitants from the land. Get rid of every single one of them. Now, this story has caused some people to go, oh, you know, God was really a bad God. He was a murderer. You know, he got rid of all these people. But do we understand what God's principle was here? When God said, go into the land, remove all of the inhabitants, because if you do not, and he made this clear, if you do not remove the inhabitants of the land, what's going to happen is this. They are going to impact you. And before you know it, you will be worshiping and serving their gods rather than them serving your God. And it's an amazing thing to think what happened. They went into the land, they removed some of them, but not all of them. And the next thing you know is it says the next generation forgot God and they followed the gods and worshiped the idols of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. What an incredible thing. How quickly that turned. Just like that. And what they did is they basically, you know what, I can do whatever. We can do whatever we want to. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says to us, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. This is the passage that often comes into my thinking when I go to the place where I say, I have my rights. I can do whatever I want to. You know, it's true. God has given, we talked about that the last couple of weeks, God has given us the opportunity to make any choice we want to, anything that we do. Now, there are those things in life where, yes, we can have all kinds of debate on them. Some of them will cause a very heated debate. But I can tell you this, we have to be careful on where we're looking at this. I can do whatever I want, but maybe it's not right. Maybe it's not beneficial. Maybe there's more to it than what I have. You know, it was interesting. I had a conversation with a young man one time at camp, and we were talking about one of those issues that many people have struggles with or argue about, and that's the alcohol issue. I'm not going to tell you if it's right or wrong. I just know the conversation I had with the young man. He was telling me, he goes, oh, it makes me so angry when Christians are against it. And as we were talking, I just asked him one simple question. I said, actually, I'm going to ask you two questions. I said, when did you start? And he looked at me, he goes, what does that have to do with anything? I said, just answer my question. Well, I started when I was like 13 or 14. I said, okay. So what you started in rebellion against God, you've continued to do, now you've justified it. Said number two, how many people have you led to Jesus over it? How many times have you talked about Jesus? Well, no, I haven't. Why not? Well, and he wouldn't answer the question. There are things that are possible, things that may not be profitable, things that may even be an issue within my own life. Sometimes we need to change our actions, as Paul says. Second thing Paul says is this. We need to change our thinking. To do what is right, we need to change our thinking. He says, you know what? Here's the way you do it. By the renewing of your minds. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a question that I think is important for us to answer. How do we renew our minds? Well, I can tell you this. We don't renew it on Facebook, Hulu, Netflix, or anything like that. We renew our minds in God's Word, and that's what 2 Timothy 3:16 gives us, that one point. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Look at this. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. These are the things. Can I share with you, I know I've shared it before and I want to share it again, my greatest concern for the family of God today. I think my greatest concern, if somebody were to say to me, Pastor, what do you think is the greatest concern of the church today? My greatest concern, I would probably jump on right away saying is this, it is the movement away from God's people being in God's Word. We are a culture that has moved away from taking God's word and implementing it in our lives, making it everything that we can, reading it, digesting it, going back into it. I can tell you why the Christian culture looks no different than the culture around us today is because the Christian people are not seeing what God's word is saying. We are not in God's word. And if I'm not in God's word, then I can't know right from wrong. There are times when I have had conversations with what I would have called strong Christians who are sharing with me their opinion about what they believe is right and wrong, and that it goes directly against what God's word clearly says. And you bring up scripture and you say, but what about this? The scripture says this. And there's a look on their face of, well, I've never seen that before. I've talked with people who have been in church 30 years of their lives, showing them scripture, and they've never read it before. I had a gentleman got engaged, and he was sitting in my office, and we were talking plans for the wedding. And he said, yeah, so here's what we're going to do. We're 4 months away from the wedding. I'm going to sell my house, and I'm going to move in with her. And I said, why would you want to do that? He goes, because I believe it will please God. I said, well, I'd like to hear this one. How is this going to please God? I said. He said, well, this is what it is. The Bible tells us that we are supposed to be good stewards of our money. You see where it's going? We are not being good stewards of our money if we are paying two mortgages or two rents. So what we're going to do is we're going to do this. We are going to sell the one house. We're going to move in together. We're going to live together for the next 4 months until we get married. And I said, why would you do that? I asked him the next question is, why do you want to get married in a church then? He said, because I want God to bless our marriage. I said, let me tell you something. While God's word, because his next statement was the Bible doesn't say that I can't live with her before I get married. And I said, you're absolutely right. The Bible does not say that. But the Bible has plenty to say about sexual immorality. Well, we're not going to do anything. Right. Philippians 4:8 says this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, do what? Think on these things. Think on such things. This is the mind changing. This is the change our thinking mentality, and it's a great measuring stick for what is right. If at any point in time, any one of those things comes into question, is it pure? Well, I should not do it. If it is noble, well, don't do it. But you know what? I have the right to do it. You have the right to do it, but here's the question. Does it bring glory to God? And let me tell you the path that this goes down, because I've watched it time and time again. Casting Crowns actually has a song called Slow Fade. You know where it starts? It starts with that simple little, it's really not that bad. And before we know it, we have gone to the place where we are missing out completely on right and wrong and truth. Whatever things are true, noble, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think on these things. We need to change our thinking by the renewing of our mind. If it feels good, it's not always good. We have to look at what God says. But then there's one more. Paul gives us a third one, and he says it's this. We need to change our heart. You know, it's interesting because I can change my actions and I can still rebel. I can change my thinking and still have a heart problem. This is probably one of the hardest ones to go because it goes to the very core of who we are. Again, James makes it clear that when we sin, it is not that we are forced into sinning. We sin because we are enticed by our own evil desires. It's what I want to do. It's this is the way that I want to be. And so when we look at this statement, if it feels good, then it should be good. Or if everybody's doing it, then it should be right, is not a way to justify anything. What tends to happen is this. I don't know if you do this. I know I've done it. But all of a sudden I sin. I realize that what I did, where I was, you know, kind of doing that argument with myself, well, it's really not that bad, right? Have you ever had that conversation with yourself? It's really not that bad. You do it, and then afterwards, what do you tend to do? You justify it. Well, this is because of this. Or we tend to take and we say, "There, I'm not going to confront my own sin. I'm going to justify it. I'm going to convince others that what I'm doing is not that bad. And just like the one conversation I had, actually, I'm going to actually make it to where it looks actually really good. I think God would be pleased with my decision." And God's up there going, "Wow, you have that all wrong." Let me ask this question. Why do we go to that place? Why do we go to the place where we justify our sin, where we try to make it right? Let me tell you this. There's one simple answer for that. I haven't changed my heart. Life is still about me. I haven't died to self. Ephesians 5:18 is a great verse. This is a verse that our district superintendent has encouraged us as pastors to memorize and to pray every morning. "Do not get drunk on the wine which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now again, this is one of those verses that oftentimes people have used as an argument against drinking. But do you see the truth there? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to come in and to control and to lead. Jesus was in those last moments on earth and he was about to leave. He told his disciples that he was going to leave. They were scared because understand where they were at in this moment. They had been following Jesus for 3 years. And in the 3 years of following him, they've experienced miracle after miracle. They've experienced his teaching. He has given them the inside track. They have had an amazing 3 years. And now Jesus is saying that he's leaving them. They have no clue what they're going to do. But in John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus gives them the answer. And he says, "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." I love that. Because do we understand what that means for us today? If I am living filled by the Spirit, every moment in the Spirit in me, there are two things that I can take for sure in my life. Number one, that I will be given truth because he is the Spirit of truth in me. If I'm living in the Spirit, then I am living in the Spirit of truth. And it is only found in the work of the Holy Spirit that we can do what is right. The second thing that we see is this, that he will guide. So the Spirit of truth will guide us in all truth. The Spirit of truth will never guide us into sin. Get that in our heads. The Holy Spirit will never encourage us to sin. He will always guide us into what is right. Some of us, and I'm speaking to the biggest guy up here on this, we need to get off our thrones and firmly place ourselves on the cross. It's not about me. I need to die to self and my own desires. I need a change of heart. And here's the amazing part of this. This is great. We talked a little bit on this on Wednesday night on Facebook Live. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. When we live by the Spirit, this is what we have. And I love these. When we live in the Spirit, here's what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is, you know these? Say them with me. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and? Oh, really? I don't like that last one. Because I want to do what I want to do. But that's what he says. If we live by the Spirit, we will have self-control. Do you know what self-control is? I love that phone. The one that I talked about, the ability to see a piece of chocolate cake and not eat it. That's self-control. At least it is for me. But when we think about it, self-control is the ability to see beyond what feels good to what God says is right. See, this is a time where we can use a heart transplant by God. Sometimes I just need that to happen. Now, you may have noticed that this morning I haven't made lists of things that are wrong, are right, do this, don't do that. And I've done that for a reason. That reason is because of this very point. If I am living by the Holy Spirit will guide me in truth. And you know what? In those, quote, gray areas of decisions in our lives, He will show us truth for that moment. He will show you truth. Be in God's Word. Now let me tell you this. I'm going to share with you where I stand on one issue, and it is not an overall. This is where I'm at. And it may not be a popular one. In the area of alcohol, one of the things that there is always this argument of the Bible doesn't say it's wrong, Bible doesn't say it's right. Paul actually tells Timothy, go ahead and drink some wine to ease his stomach. Most of us would believe that to get drunk on the wine, which leads to debauchery, is sin, all of that. But let me tell you this, in my life, I believe that for me to take a drink would be sin. Because Scripture says to do what is, if you know what is right and you don't do it, that is a sin. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that anybody who does this, don't hear what I'm not saying, one of those moments, you know, don't read into what I'm not saying. For me in my life, I've had this conversation with God. I've delved into God's Word. I know what it means for me in my life, and I've said no to it. And for me to go back on that word when I've said no to it would be a sin because I've walked against the promise that I made to God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in a life. So there's times when we're sitting there having these debates back and forth. You can't tell me what I should do. You can't do it. You can, you can't, you can't. Those conversations really are pointless, actually, to tell you the truth. The real point is, am I led by the Holy Spirit? I don't want to argue gray areas with anybody. I will argue Jesus Christ, and I will argue the work of the Holy Spirit. If it feels good, why is it not always good? Paul says this, if we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, then we will be able to do something. We will be able to test and approve what God's will is. And what is God's will? His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do I ever want to be outside of the will of God? Even if it's something that feels good to me? This is in a moment where I'm going to challenge you to do something that is very difficult. And I'm going to ask you to do it not right here in this moment, but I'm going to ask you to go home and do it. David was called a man after God's own heart. David sinned horrendously. But there was a moment where David did something that many of us are scared to do. He sat before a holy and pure God and he said these words, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of understanding. Do you know how scary that is? To sit before a pure God, a holy God, and say, God, here's what I'm doing. I am sitting here before you. Search me, try me, seek inside of me, and if there's anything that is not perfect within your will you reveal that hidden area of sin? Will you reveal the blatant area of sin? And will you challenge me to do what is right, not what I want to do? And let me give you this promise. When we do this, and we follow through with what God says, we will be living in the place of incredible blessing. So the challenge, go home. Sit before your God and just simply say, search me, O God. Search me, O God. Just because it feels right does not make it right. Just because most people are doing it doesn't make it right. We need to change our actions, change our thinking, and change our heart. And then we can test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, perfect will. So, search me, O God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,